God is not a genie that we can ask and get exactly what we want. And I know that sounds crazy because you'd think we would want everything that we want, and we do, but it's not always in our best interest. We have the privilege of a Heavenly Father who we can go to with our needs, and His response is based on Him knowing what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. And how beautiful is that? Just like with our own children, we give them what they need when they need it, not because they want it. It's hard sometimes because we want Him to speak in His booming voice and make something happen. We know He can do it. We know He created an entire universe and humans from just speaking it. We know that He can do it. But sometimes God has different plans. I could chatter on about this topic, but I'm going to go ahead and get into Solomon and where we are with that. Get off that soapbox a little bit of God being a genie. But I want to start with the story of a weary traveler who visited a war-torn European village after World War II. The war had ravaged their possessions and even their trust. They hoarded their food, and they kept it hidden from outsiders. When they were weary, the traveler had entered their village, and he asked if they had any food to share. Of course, they weren't going to share. They shook their heads, they left him, and they told him no. He was discouraged, but he simply said, "That's okay, I'll make some stone soup instead." They looked puzzled. What is stone soup? From his pocket, the traveler pulled out a small polished stone and placed it in a pot and filled the pot with water. As he brought the water to a boil over the fire, he commented, "This is going to be delicious. I wish I had a little seasoning for extra flavor." One villager ran home and returned with some salt and a few herbs. The traveler sprinkled the seasonings into the soup, and he continued to stir and said, "This soup would be even better with a carrot or two." Another villager brought a handful of carrots, and the cook cut them up and added them to the soup. This continued until the soup ingredients were gathered and the soup was complete. Before long, they could smell the soup cooking. Several came around, and the outsider willingly scooped out the soup for those nearby him. They ate, and they laughed, and they smiled, and their bellies and hearts were full. The people were impressed by this traveler's stone soup recipe. After they shared a meal, one of the villagers asked what they were all thinking. "How did you make such a delicious soup with a stone?" The traveler wisely answered, "I didn't. The stone is just a reminder that we need each other in life to make the soup." Knowledge told the traveler that the villagers were unwilling to share their mere rations with an outsider, but wisdom drew them all together and showed them they still needed each other. Wisdom and knowledge are often connected, but they are two different things. Someone once said, "Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in the fruit salad." Knowledge is knowing about something, and wisdom is understanding how to use the knowledge that you've been given. Wisdom appreciates humor, knowing that laughter does good like a medicine. The wisest people know when to share knowledge to help somebody, or when to tell a clever joke to lift someone's spirit. Wisdom is long and treasured history from the days of the Bible until now. Wisdom is God's universal covenant with His people. But just as people fail to make a covenant in God for salvation, many choose foolishness over wisdom that God has given us. Wisdom is a gift from God, and God gave that gift to Israel's third king, David's son, Solomon. When I think about our options and our ability to accept wisdom, sometimes we choose to follow what we want to do, or we figure things out ourselves instead of listening to somebody else's experience or following the word of God. We have that knowledge, but we ignore it and we walk in ignorance versus walking in the wisdom of knowing what is being spoken. People who read the Bible, we know Solomon, we know him for his many wives, we know him for his wisdom and his brains and everything that he shared. And there's so many stories and 3 books written by him. But we also know that because of his choice to not follow the wisdom, he destroyed his own reputation. He caused the division of a nation. By having so many wives and concubines, Solomon neglected the most important woman in his life, Lady Wisdom. The book of Proverbs depicts wisdom as a woman. In Proverbs 1, 20 through 22, it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets, and she crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gate in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Lady Wisdom cries out in the street. She begs you to hear her reproof. She begs you to hear her voice and to take heed. Unfortunately, her attempts to get a hold of us sometimes is failed. We ignore her and we face the consequences. Solomon started off with a stable relationship, a stable and healthy relationship with God, and then he walked away. He neglected Lady Wisdom. As a young man, Solomon recognized the importance of Lady Wisdom. And while in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream during the night, and Solomon was asked, "What do you want?" Tasked with leading a strong kingdom, and as he followed his renowned father David, Solomon felt like he was a child, inexperienced. And so when he asked God in 1 Kings 3:7, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in." So he acknowledged his own failure or weaknesses and what he didn't know. And he knew that he needed God to help him. He needed God's wisdom to lead a kingdom. Solomon felt unequal to his father and the task before him. Can only imagine, we just experience, you know, over the years of being at Calvary, we've had different people come into different positions. And, you know, when I first moved here over 30 years ago, Bishop was here. And you can imagine somebody else filling Bishop's shoes. And Pastor Roy wasn't meant to fill Bishop's shoes. Pastor Roy was meant to be Pastor Roy and a pastor in that time frame. Just like Pastor Peter is not meant to fill Pastor Roy's shoes. He's meant to pastor the way that God has called him to be, but it's still a daunting task. The king humbly admitted that he felt like a child despite his elite status as the king's son. Fully aware of the daunting task ahead of him, Solomon asked, "I need wisdom. I need to know how to lead your people." Remember Bishop saying to us, when you're struggling with something, do a Bible study on it, and then Roy would carry that forward as well. Because you gain knowledge to know how to deal with the situation that you're in. Or if you need to answer a question, how do you do that? You go to the Word of God and you do your studying. I always tell my kids, when you're sitting in, whether it's your dad, whether it's me, whether it's somebody else, when you are sitting and you are listening to somebody speak from the Word of God, is your responsibility to go back to the Word of God and to make sure that it matches up. It is our job to make sure that we understand with wisdom and the knowledge that God has given us. I think about my role at a Grace as a hospice nurse specialist, and I do education, quality, and compliance all together. And so when a nurse needs help, they call me. I'm supposed to be the expert. And that can feel like a very daunting thing, like, because I don't know everything. So I have imposter syndrome sometimes. Like, why are you calling me? So then I have to say, well, hold on a minute. I don't know that answer, but let me go find it for you. So in my role, it's finding the knowledge. But then in the quality and compliance aspect of it, I have to go, okay, what wisdom now do I give with the education that I'm giving? Because it could affect this or do that. And so the same thing goes with our walk with God. Everything needs to come back to his word. We need to have that knowledge, but also know how to walk in it with wisdom. Foolishness is spouting out an educated guess and moving on. Wisdom says, slow down and let me get the correct knowledge, and then I'll get back to you. 1 Kings 3:10 through 13. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the king like unto thee all thy days. So he didn't just give it to him for that moment, but he was also the wisest person to ever walk the earth aside from God. The God who gives abundant life to us and pours out blessings so large we are unable to receive them, not only granted Solomon's request, but he also granted Solomon riches and honor. The Lord was pleased that Solomon did not ask for wealth, material possessions, or the death of his enemies. Asking the Lord for wisdom was the wisest decision of his young life. So many times we get caught up as a young person seeing what our successes could be and what car we're driving or what house we're living in or what name brands we're wearing. And really the reality is none of that really matters. It's what the wisdom is in our hearts and in our minds. And when we give that to God, there are blessings that will come because of that. And he blessed him. The Lord gave Solomon rest on every side of his kingdom. This peace put the monarch subject at ease. As a result, Solomon and the people could begin work on building the temple as the permanent dwelling place for the presence of God on earth. In this new covenant, we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Just as God blessed Solomon's temple, the Lord wants to bless us. To fully receive the benefits the Almighty desires to give us, we must place our trust in God and seek his wisdom. The book of wisdom, known as Proverbs, tells us we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we should not lean onto our own understanding, because if we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, he will direct our paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. We need a relationship with God like Solomon. During the early days of his reign, he exhibited humility and fully acknowledged his weakness as a human and his need for God. Despite his inexperience and the fact that he was neither a priest nor a prophet, Solomon's request was one of the most powerful requests in history. Solomon knew that he needed God's guidance and wisdom. He too knew that the covenant with God was important. And we must have that same covenant in prayer, seeking his face before we do anything and as we walk. Even though Solomon lacked the prestigious reputation his father had had, he didn't have the chance to build it yet before becoming king. King Solomon could do something David could not. Solomon could build the temple. God did not covenant with David to build the temple because David had shed too much blood. The peace that resulted from Solomon choosing wisdom paved the way for construction. The Lord had also granted Solomon a good relationship with Hiram, the king of Tyre. Hiram possessed both the materials and the expertise to assist Solomon in building the house of the Lord. The alliance between Solomon and Hiram reveals that wise people often seek the assistance of others. How many of us struggle with asking for help? Me, I'm guilty. Probably because I expect people to do it a certain way and then it doesn't get done that way, so then I just have to redo it. I have to get over that. It's about control, right? my niece over there is agreeing with me. While Solomon had wisdom from the Lord and Hiram revealed that wise people seek that wisdom, while Solomon had wisdom, he also knew to ask people for help. He knew that there were other people who had expertise. He could have had the knowledge and the wisdom. We know he was the wisest person, but that doesn't mean he's meant to do everything. And when we choose to do everything, we actually take away from somebody else's ability to serve in the kingdom and what God has chosen them to do. A wise individual will not feel threatened, but will humbly accept someone else's expertise in their lives, someone to help him make the dream a reality of building the tabernacle. A wise individual plans, will not feel threatened, but will humbly, I'm sorry, my notes are all over right now. Knowledge says, I know how to do all of this. I am a jack of all trades. Wisdom says, I can't do it all if I want to get it done. When pride is involved and wisdom lacks, we feel the need to make sure everyone hears us. We want everybody to know that we know what we're talking about. But sometimes that knowledge isn't that time or the place, and wisdom needs to step in. When pride is involved, we lack wisdom. We feel the need to make sure everyone knows exactly what we think, and we want them to know we know a lot. Wisdom slows us down, and the knowledge is spoken when appropriate. Wisdom causes us to step back and let someone else share their knowledge and not feel threatened by their strengths. We don't tear them down, we build them up. Someone will always be stronger than you, smarter than you, and wiser than you. My husband enjoys lifting a lot of weight. I laugh because my kids used to say, my dad's a bodybuilder. And I'm like, oh, no, honey, your dad's not a bodybuilder. No, he's a power lifter. He's not a bodybuilder. There is a difference. But he likes to lift weights. And so he's not into your traditional sports of football and baseball and all of those things. For him, he's more into what's called strongman competitions. And he's used some of those experience in his preaching. And last night we were heading home from my in-laws, and him and Grant were watching one of the competitions. And I may get this wrong because I wasn't 100% paying attention. But I was kind of catching on things. But there was two competitors, and they were lifting the same amount of weight. And one of the competitors, when he first lifted those weights, you could see the strain on his face. His nose started to bleed, and they needed to have oxygen after to recover. I think that's stupid. Just my thoughts. I don't know. You know, my husband does not lift that much. So he uses wisdom. But the second guy gets up and lifts the exact same amount of weight, and it was like nothing. There was no, he just did it like it was candy. You know, like, oh, I can do this. No big deal. But that goes to show you there's wisdom in what we choose to do. And so we can choose to push ourselves to lift something we probably shouldn't be lifting that could be dangerous, or we could allow somebody else to do that lifting. But not only that, when we're lifting something heavy and we're involved with something, sometimes we need somebody else to come up beside us and do that heavy lifting with us. And we need that for each other. We need each other. Solomon needed others to build the temple. David most likely had the knowledge and the resources to build the temple, but God did not choose him to build it. David had to submit to God's plan, step aside, and allow someone else to build the temple. If we force ourselves into someone else's ministry, we are not only interfering with what God's called us to do, but we're also interfering with that person's calling. Just because you know how or think you would do better doesn't mean you're supposed to be there. Man can wreak havoc on God's plans. God will bring it to pass, but at what cost? Because we don't allow wisdom to keep us where we should be. The temple served as a visible reminder of God's covenant with Israel. As a fulfillment of God's covenant to David, the act of building the house of God further cemented Israel into the promised land. No longer would they move the tabernacle from place to place. They were finally home in the promised land. Even outsiders from other nations who saw the temple would know that the Lord dwelled in Israel. Just like our American flag on the moon, the world would know that America had landed on the moon. The temple also reflected the unity of the tribes of Israel. For years, they had struggled to remain cohesive. Now the temple provided a place for them to gather, renew their covenant with God and each other. The law required Jews to appear at the temple for three different feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, booths or tabernacles. These consistent returns to the heart of Jerusalem revealed the wisdom of building the temple. Those who made the annual pilgrimage remained united in their purpose and in their worship. That's why the scripture tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. We need each other. There's this false narrative that I've heard for years, and I may have some disagree, some may agree, I don't know, but I feel that the narrative is false and it's dangerous when we say to people that the closer you get to God or the more that our ministry expands, we can expect to be and feel lonely. Yes, it will happen, but it's not what God intended to happen because we need each other. Jesus surrounded himself with 12 men when he was on this earth. We are asked to be specific and particular about who we surround ourselves with, but we are not asked to be lonely. And God has created this body for us to be supportive to each other and to be able to grow, to be able to be successful in reaching this world for his kingdom. We need each other, and loneliness should not be the expectation. After 7 years, over 150,000 workers finished their work on the house of God. It was grand and beyond beautiful. And Solomon knew the temple needed to be dedicated to God. Although human hands had constructed the temple, the building would be just another beautiful building without the presence of the Lord. Solomon offered numerous burnt offerings and sacrifices, and he invited the presence of the Lord into his new house. Invited, not invented. And the Almighty God responded to Solomon's faith. At the dedication of the temple, God promised to remember his covenant with the people of Israel and heal their covenant land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Even if the people found themselves in exile, they could humble themselves, direct their prayers towards the temple, and call on the name, and he would deliver them. He would forgive them, and he would deliver them. Even when we are in the valley, in the midst of the trial, or in the middle of awfulness of life, if we humble ourselves and we call on Jesus, he will be here. He will bring us through. This is his promise. "I'm not enough. I never will be enough, but I have God, and I'm so thankful for that." He will bring us through. This is his promise. And I'm so thankful for that as well. I feel like sometimes I can be, well, not sometimes, probably a lot of times I can be very like a control freak, in the sense of I need everything to be a certain way, and I need my day to go the way that I planned it to go. And if there's an issue, I can try to solve it. And usually I'm pretty good at that. Recently we faced a situation where I couldn't fix it. I couldn't control it. And we have many of these throughout our lives, of course. And this was something so simple. I mean, if I said it, and I won't share the whole story, but such a simple thing in my life. But I couldn't let go and let God just do what God does. And I sat up at 2-3 o'clock in the morning, tossing and turning in bed for several nights in a row, trying in my brain to figure out how can I make this work. Notebook after notebook of writing things down and saying, okay, this, maybe that, maybe, and, you know, stressing myself over nothing. And I remember one night my husband was leaving to do a shutdown at the facility he oversees, and he said something to me, and he called me somebody's name that we kind of use as a reminder in our lives. This person was a very big trial and taught us a lot of things, and so I thought he called me that person, and I was offended. I was like, what? So, of course, like, all the stress and the lack of sleep and all the hormones and everything were through the roof, and I was so upset with him. And he's like, "I'm not calling you that. I'm reminding you this was our trial, and here we are again." And we had gone out for Madison's birthday, and I was sitting in the bathroom. And then I realized as I was sitting in there that I was actually praying out loud. So then I'm looking under the pews or under the stalls, like, is anybody in here with me while I'm praying? They think I'm crazy. And I was really just like, God, I don't understand. We have faced some really big challenges, and I can let go and I can let you take control. But something so simple right now has consumed multiple days in sleep. What am I doing? I need to let God and let God be in control of this situation. And my husband, you know, we got home and he's like, "I know what the problem is you don't let God do what he needs to do and you try to fix everything." I'm like, thank you. So what did I do that night? I slept actually quite well because I did release it to God. And you know, within 24 hours, he had it solved without me. It's what he does. It's what he does. He will fix it. He will do it. Sometimes it's 2 years. We've been there. Sometimes it's 10. Sometimes it's 20 minutes. But where is our surrender? Where do we leave it with God? In our own times of distress, we must realize that God, he hears our prayers. If we want to maintain our covenant relationship with God, we must be willing to humble ourselves in repentance. We must have faith when we pray, and we must call on the name of Jesus, the name above every other name. When we reach out in faith, we renew our covenant with God. In prayer, we remind the one who never forgets our covenant of his promises to us. And he wants us to remember our side of the covenant. And when we do this, our Redeemer stands ready to forgive. Our Healer stands ready to cure us of sickness, disease, oppression, depression. It's all part of living in covenant with an Almighty God. Life seemingly could not get any better for Solomon. His relationship with Lady Wisdom was a marriage made in heaven. And Solomon took care of the things of God, and God blessed the king and his people. Because Solomon honored his creator, the Lord brought honor to Solomon. He soon gained renown, he became renowned for the temple and for his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba traveled over 2,500 miles round trip to hear the wisdom of the King of Israel. They did not have planes back then or jets to make this a quick one. So imagine what that looked like as far as her timing to get there. Sadly, Solomon's fame soon soured to infamy. The wise king began walking further and further away from the covenant that he had made with God. He deviated from God's plan and eventually from God, putting his relationship with the Lord at risk and the children of Israel that he led at risk. The successful king began paving the path to failure as he focused on worldly wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. An individual's lack of relationship with God will often result in relationship problems around them. Solomon drifted away from his first love and his lifestyle changed. Solomon disregarded God's wisdom and he married many women. And he chose women from other foreign nations because of a political gain. And in that opened the door for gods that were not true. And they took over the worship of God. Solomon's wives not only led others astray, but led him astray. The man who built the temple began constructing shrines for false gods. Worse yet, he drafted his Israelite brothers to complete these idolatrous projects. The king commanded the people of the one true God to build temples for false gods, and he even built a place to worship the Ammonite god Molech, the god who required child sacrifice as a worship. How far he had fallen. In 2 Samuel 1, King David lamented, "How the mighty have fallen after King Saul had died in battle." It makes you wonder if he thought the same of his son. As a result of Solomon's dalliances with foreign gods, the Lord called Jeroboam to rule over the 10 northern tribes. Jeroboam was one of the leaders of Solomon's workforces, an industrious man much like his ancestors Joseph. Solomon not only taxed the people heavily, but he also demanded that they work on his buildings, essentially creating a slavery of his own people. But Jeroboam opposed the king. Fearing Jeroboam's growing influence, Solomon attempted to eliminate him. How crazy that the same thing happened to his dad. Jeroboam fled to Egypt seeking refuge during his forced exile. Jeroboam would one day return and divide the kingdom between north and south. The rise of Jeroboam reveals that God's spirit has boundaries and will not strive with us if we aren't honoring our side of the covenant. If we break God's covenant, God will covenant with somebody else. He will find somebody else to do the job. He wants us because he asked us first. But if we're not going to do it, he's got to do what he's got to do. He will have a called out people no matter how many or how few want to be in. He wants to use you, but your choices may lead him somewhere different. He will get his work done. And this is convicting for me because I want to make sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing because I don't want God to leave me on the side and use somebody different. Solomon's life serves as a warning. Most people know Solomon for his numerous marriages, but we should pay more attention to his greatest divorce, and that was from Lady Wisdom. He had separated himself from the wisdom of God. In the settlement, Lady Wisdom took most of Solomon's kingdom and gave it to Jeroboam. Scorning Lady Wisdom led to the sharp downfall of a once great and regarded wisest king. When you look at the life of Solomon, we should appreciate his early years. His prayer life as a young man kept him focused on the right things. As a fledgling king, he devoted himself to Lady Wisdom, and she brought joy, peace, and wealth into his life because he sought the wisdom that only comes from God. The right relationship. Solomon experienced many happy years because of that single commitment. However, Solomon failed to realize he needed to continually seek after God. Being right with God in the beginning did not necessarily mean that he was going to be right with God in the end if he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Perhaps we grow too complacent, thinking the Lord would honor him no matter what. Perhaps growing pride and stemmed from his fame went before his destruction and led to his fall. If we are wise, we will heed the cautionary tale of the wise king who became a fool. Wisdom alone is not enough, and I must have a heart that continually seeks after God, and that wisdom will be there. As I have you stand, I'm going to read a story to you. While scripture compares wisdom to Lady Wisdom, ornithologist, feather and a fowl expert, says wisdom is a bird. She is an albatross, in fact, the oldest one at that. Wisdom, a female Lycan albatross, is believed to be over 70 years old. One might never know from her stately white gullet, long beak, and brown broad feathers, but she was first tagged in the North Pacific Ocean in 1956 and has been tracked across the decades. Perhaps Wisdom is most famous for hatching her brood well into her senior years. So all eyes turned to her at the end of 2022 when Wisdom's longtime mate went missing. For over a year, Wisdom remained alone and a leader of the bird refuge where she is known to reside in March of 2024 that it was highly unlikely that she would be able to find another mate. However, in December, Wisdom made headlines for laying her 60th. Though no one is reported to have thrown a baby shower or gender reveal party, Wisdom was celebrated as the oldest known bird to have laid an egg. Her story has been picked up by the major news outlets around the world as they ponder the wonder of the bird in her 70s. There's a long word they put in there that I'm not even going to try. Still nurturing her offspring. Think of the vocabulary collisions in the story. First, the term albatross is loaded with mixed meanings. It can mean a rare but prizeworthy golf achievement when an athlete pulls off a near impossible shot, scoring 3 under par on a single hole. Yet it can also be used to refer to a person who causes trouble or inhibits a person from achieving a purpose. With all of those connotations, scientists chose to still name the oldest living albatross Wisdom. Perhaps this quickly put true account can remind us today of the connection between wisdom and purpose. Though Solomon provides a cautionary tale that wisdom separated from God's covenant plan is dangerous, maybe on an elementary level, wisdom, the albatross, reminds us that longevity connected to purpose can be fruitful. Something innate deep within wisdom, the bird, called for her to seek a mate despite the odds, seemingly because of a natural instinct to nest and nurture. Whether having purpose multiplies her longevity, or she simply follows her instincts in her unusually long life, she has not resigned herself to rest on her nest. Wisdom chooses to continue with the purpose sparked within her. The results have people noticing. On a much more significant level, our lives are sparked with purpose. It may involve service at church, influences in the lives of our family members, witnessing to our community, honoring God through special talents, and the list could go on. This purpose that God has called us to is much more special than that of wisdom, the albatross. We can impact our world with the gospel. We'll need wisdom to do it. We'll need to use that wisdom according to God's covenant plan with us. Solomon, as long as he lived in covenant with God, he continued in his wisdom. And as soon as he left his covenant, and as soon as he left his first love, he fell out of covenant with God, and he lost his wisdom, and he became a foolish man. And I pray that we don't do that. I pray that we continue to follow God's word, and to seek his word, and to seek the people in our lives to give us the wisdom that we need so that we can walk and make the right decisions. As I close, I just want us to bow our heads and pray. God, I pray right now, Jesus, that you would just come in this place. Lord, you see the situations that we face. You see where our minds and where our hearts are, God. You see those places that we need your wisdom and we need your strength, God. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive the knowledge, God, that you have for us from your word. And I pray, God, that as we walk through this life and as we walk through situations, that we can take the knowledge that we have and that we put into our hearts and our minds every day as we spend time with you. That, God, we take that knowledge and we put wisdom. We use wisdom, oh God, to use it to reach souls, to reach our families, to reach the lost around us for your kingdom. And, God, I pray that you would help us to remain faithful to you, to remain steadfast in your word, and to stand on your promises and in your covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, we have service at 11. You have